When you lose a war, do you just surrender your gun and maybe your water canteen? Do you hold back most of your territory along with enough bullets to start your next war? Or do you surrender everything and completely give up on yourself? Stay tuned. Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come. There are two words that some of us who are baseball fans waited and waited and waited to hear. The baseball owners were on one side, the baseball players were on the other. And when August 11, 1994 came, neither side was able to say these two words. We give. We surrender. Those are two of the most miserable, sweat-drenched, self-destroying words in the English language. We surrender. Or on a more personal note, I surrender. I read once that when the British Army surrendered to the rebel American Army at the end of the Revolutionary War in 1781, their red coat band played the song, "The World Turned Upside Down," as the British troops trudged sadly to the boats and headed back to England. After so many years of trying to win, of trying to squash this ragtag rebellion, they had to surrender. And in Christianity, we're somewhat familiar with the concept of surrender. In fact, we have a song about it. "All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all." Now, what does that mean? Frankly, we've had kind of a shallow view of surrender. A baseball strike view, if I can push that metaphor a bit more in a few moments. I surrender all. Maybe when you hear that expression or hear that Christian gospel tune, what you think to yourself, or the Holy Spirit says to you, "I really should give up my cigarettes. I ought to surrender my cigarettes." And so you try to stop smoking. Perhaps drinking is the sin of focus. Okay, I'll surrender drinking. Or maybe a bad temper. "Lord, I surrender all," and I guess that means my temper. "Lord, I want to have victory over my temper tantrums." Or adultery. Or using bad language at the office. Or maybe a bit of dishonesty. You have just a bit of a pattern of fudging the truth or being a bit casual in your expense reports. So you think you ought to surrender that. You know, that's surrender of a sort. But it's not the kind of surrender we're talking about here. We've been exploring all this week five steps that are part of the salvation process. Five things that have to happen. And you'll remember that we've been noticing that all of these things so far are things that God does for us. He gives us a desire for something better than we've got. He points out to us what that something better is. He convicts us of the truth, the diagnosis that we're sinners with a great need, and he finally helps us to admit that we're helpless to fix things ourselves. Four steps so far, and all of them are his doing. About all we can do, we've discovered, is to put ourselves in a place where we can hear and understand this process. So we've arrived at the point, friend, where we admit that we're helpless. And now comes the moment where we surrender. But surrender what? What do we surrender? Do we surrender things? Smoking and drinking and our bad temper and our Playboy magazines and our imaginative tax returns? Do we say to the Lord one thing at a time, "Okay, Lord, I guess you can have this thing and now this one. And well, all right, that thing too." And we kind of checklist our way up the freeway. No, friend. When we admit our helplessness and then finally surrender, what we're surrendering is the idea that we can fix anything ourselves. We give up on us. We surrender us. You know, in the baseball strike that we all endured, both sides were willing to surrender things. The owners wanted a salary cap, and the players said, "Absolutely not. No way. Not a chance. Never, 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 never." Well, down the road, they finally said, "You know, actually, maybe a cap set at $55 million per team would be all right." Then later, well, maybe $52 or $51 million. And the owners surrendered on some fine ticky-tack points about arbitration and a few minor clauses here and there. Both sides were willing to surrender a few tiny points here and there. But neither side ever threw up its hands and said, "We surrender all. We're giving up on self. We're completely throwing in the towel and admitting that this problem is too big for us to solve. That never happened. In fact, it hasn't happened yet. Most surrenders are of the piecemeal variety. A loser says, well, you got us. You won. Here's what we'll do. We'll give up this and this and this, and that's it. You rarely have a war loser who admits, all right, we give up everything. We give up ourselves. In fact, this was the sticking point between the Allies and Germany, you'll recall. The losers offered some conditional, half-hearted terms, but the victorious Allied forces demanded unconditional surrender. And friend, that's where we are right now today at this moment. God's not calling you to simply give up a few things. He wants you to give up on the idea or the concept that you can do anything for yourself. You and I need to sing, I surrender all. And not be thinking as we do so, well, I surrender all my sins. No, it goes this way. I surrender all of me. I surrender the idea that I can obey in my own strength. I surrender the belief that I can fix anything myself. I surrender the hope that maybe I can make myself better. Lord, I'm giving up on me. Now, here's the tough thing. This is something we can't do. We can't do it. Self-surrender is an impossible thing. You know, I heard about a man whose car horn was broken, so he drove down to the auto repair garage and found that the door was closed. But there was a sign there that said, honk for service. So there you are, with a broken horn, honk for service. Right there's where we are, friend. You see, we can't do anything. And here we look at an assignment that's huge, surrender. And it's impossible. We can't do it. Friend, if at this very moment you feel drawn to surrender self, then praise God. Because you see, it's God who's leading you to that decision. Surrender is not something we can do for ourselves. And I really hope you'll call or write to me at the end of our program today and let me send you a free copy of Morris Vendon's great little book, To Know God, A 5-Day Plan. He makes this keen observation, and I quote, if you want to kill yourself, there are a number of ways you can do it. You can take a gun and blow your brains out. You can jump off a tall building or bridge. You can take an overdose of some lethal drug. But there is one way in which you can never kill yourself. You cannot crucify yourself. There is no way you can do it. If you are to be crucified, someone else must do the job for you. Now, friend, I wish we had an hour-long radio program today where I could just invite all of you listeners to gather around the fireplace with me. Do you know what I'd do? I'd love to read to you the entire chapter entitled The Perfect Penitent from C.S. Lewis's book Mere Christianity. Well, we can't do that, but let me share just about one paragraph with you, and I'm quoting. Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. Laying down your arms, surrendering, saying you are sorry, realizing that you have been on the wrong track and getting ready to start life all over again from the ground floor, this is the only way out of a hole. This process of surrender, this movement full speed astern, is what Christians call repentance. But listen to this. Now, repentance is no fun at all. It is something much harder than merely eating humble pie. It means unlearning all the self-conceit and self-will that we have been training ourselves into for thousands of years. It means killing part of yourself, undergoing a kind of death. In fact, it needs a good man to repent. And here comes the catch. Notice this now. Only a bad person needs to repent. Only a good person can repent perfectly. The worse you are, the more you need it, and the less you can do it. The only person who could do it perfectly would be a perfect person, and he would not need it. Friend, isn't that the catch-22 of all time? Only Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, was spiritually able to surrender, to repent, and he didn't need to. But in a way, and this is Lewis's point, Jesus surrendered perfectly for us on the cross of Calvary, and it's Jesus who helps us to do this impossible task of surrendering ourselves, of giving up on us. Now, let me warn you of something. The minute, friend, you turn on the radio or begin to read the Bible or begin to think about spiritual things like this, the idea will come to you, okay, I want this. I want to come to Jesus. And if I can just give up these 3 or 4 or 400 things, then I'll be ready to come to him. This idea leaks out of all our churches, friends. You can come in the door and sit down in one of our pews, but first you get rid of your sins and then you come in. Friend, that is heresy, straight from the Prince of Darkness. If you're going to come to Jesus, there's only one way to come, and that is right now, just as you are this very moment. You don't quit lying first, you don't quit swearing first, you don't quit kicking your dog first. If you're going to surrender, you surrender right now. You come to Jesus as is. That is what surrender is. Let me close today with this wonderful line from the classic book, Steps to Christ. Write this one down and look at it 40 or 50 times a day. Listen. The Bible does not teach that the sinner must repent before he can heed the invitation of Christ, come unto me. If you see your sinfulness, do not wait to make yourself better. How many there are who think they are not good enough to come to Christ? There is help for us only in God. We must not wait for stronger persuasions, for better opportunities, or for holier tempers. We can do nothing of ourselves. We must come to Christ just as we are. As they say over in Nike World Headquarters, friend, just do it.
Thank you, Lonnie. You're absolutely right. And friend, here's another opportunity for immediate action. Right now, today, why not pick up that pen and request your own free copy of our Morris Vendon book, To Know God, A 5-Day Plan. Here's our mailing address, The Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, California, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. For our Canadian listeners, the address is Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. Or you can call us toll-free at 1-800-872-0055. That number again, 1-800-872-0055. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. Now, here for a closing word is Lonnie Malashenko.
Thanks, Ken. Well, friend, I kind of like tomorrow's title. Here it is. Sending Pastor Lonnie Your Life Savings. That probably needs some explaining, so we'll hope to be back with you on Thursday exactly 23 hours and 45 minutes from right now. Same time, same station, and all of that. Till then, Lonnie Malashenko reminding you it's always true, friend, God loves you.
On Sunday, I talked with an older friend whose daughter is facing a life-threatening illness. He was divorced, but he assured me he and his ex were now friends. The divorce was ancient history. They would cooperate in helping their daughter. Then, on Monday, I talked to another man who was in the process of getting a divorce. He made the point that he and his wife were not attacking each other. The divorce was friendly. The divvying up of their possessions was amicable. They weren't using the children as pawns. Everything was nice. Everyone I talked to says the best possible outcome of a divorce, especially where children are involved, is for the divorcing parents to be civil, to interact courteously. They should become friends. And I got to thinking, this is crazy. If divorcing parents are going to become friends eventually, why not do it before the split? Do we have to break our vows, bruise our children, sell the house, and decide who gets the VCR before we can become friends? For our children's sake, if nothing else, why not become friends before the divorce? Why not practice courtesy and the art of reasonable compromise while we still live in the same house? For the Voice of Prophecy and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, this is John McLarty.